Hey, Generation Church, we welcome you and invite you to encounter Jesus with us. We believe that through him, we will encounter love and discover our purpose. So take a seat, lean in, and let this message fortify your faith.
I'm excited about sharing what the Lord has put on my heart for today. And in some ways, I was reflecting on my life over the years and realized how many situations I've been through in life when really I didn't have the strength to go through what I was getting ready to go through. And I realized that over the years, I've experienced God's strength and power when I have understood that I'm weak. And so in that today, I want to talk about strength through weakness. And because so much of the Bible and of the Christian faith is directly contrary to the wisdom and the ways of this world. You know, you don't see the world on CNN, you know, jumping up and down and declaring, "We're weak, we're weak, we're weak." You know, you don't see that as to be a value that people want to communicate weakness. And because the world thinks a certain way and it has a certain standards and it operates on certain principles. But God reveals in his word, it's contrary to the world and how we're to perceive weakness. God views things from a totally different perspective. He looks at things differently. And one of the priceless blessings of the Bible is that this enables us to see God from his point of view, how he thinks about things, how he feels about things. And the prophet Isaiah tells us in vivid language how far God's ways are and thoughts are different than man's. So let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 8 through 9. You can see it up on your screen. It says here, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So you can see there's a tremendous gap in between God's thoughts, God's way, and God's and man's ways and how he operates. And man, we think on this earthly plane, and God thinks on a heavenly plane. It's just a whole different wavelength. And the good news is that God has provided a way where he has brought down his ways and his thoughts to us on this earthly plane. So let's look at Isaiah 55, verses 10 through 11. "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth." Remember, this is God speaking. And he's saying that his words that are coming out of his mouth are going out like rain. They're going out like snow. And they're going down to produce something on the earth. So in that he says, "My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So today as we talk about this matter of strength and also wisdom, because these two go together, when we talk about strength and power and healing and miracles, you know, that's the one way to get a lot of people to come to a conference. When you talk about healing, or you talk about power, or you talk about strength, I mean, everybody wants that. And it draws a crowd. But in that, God's standards are totally different than ours. And through his word, we can see that these things well, we can see them from God's point of view and not our point of view. But when it comes to strength, I believe a lot of times we look at the situations that we're going through in life and we measure whether we have enough strength to go through it. We kind of take an inner evaluation. Do I have enough internal strength to accomplish or go through what is before me? It's just how we process. For me, it would be like, well, I measure how many cups of coffee I've had to see if I can go for it, you know? But the reality is that we measure within us the level of strength that is needed to push through it, to accomplish it, and basically do what is necessary. So I'm going to have a little example here. Andrew, come on up here. All right. As you know, Andrew likes to lift weights. You can see it right there. So come on over here, Andrew. So Andrew likes to lift weights. So if I go ahead and say, you know what, Andrew, go ahead and take this 2 pounds of weight, and I want you to give me 10 curl-ups. So go ahead and give me 10. All right. How's that feel? Pretty tough? All right. Pretty tough. All right. He's doing pretty good, you know. He's breaking a sweat, I can tell. But the reality is that he could do this in his sleep, you know. But if I gave him 15 pounds, I was going to bring a 50, but I thought I better not do that. But here, if I gave him 50 pounds and I say, now listen, I want you to give me 40. Now, right then, as I said, I want you to give me 40 of these. You know, internally, you need to measure up and muster up enough strength to do 40. It didn't take it when you had to do that, right? I mean, this is a chicken bone. I mean, you could. So, but go ahead and give me 40. So.
Like the whole thing?
Yeah, go for it. Come on. You got it. Are y'all counting?
7, 8, 9, 10.
Come on.
12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18.
Come on. Okay. How you doing?
I kind of feel it. Yeah. Like I feel it. I'm getting like sweat beads. Like
yeah.
I'm
yeah. Yeah.
But more deodorant, man.
All right.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
Good job. Yeah, you got some. So when he approached having to do 40, you had to up your game a little bit. You had to measure your internal strength to get through doing 40. In many ways, we approach life that way. We measure how we can accomplish something by what we have internally in our own natural strength. But as a Christian, that's not the way we are to operate. As a believer, we cannot operate on a natural plane of determining if we have enough strength internally to push through a certain situation that we're going through. That's contrary to the way God sees things. And so in that, I want to show you today that how we approach life is so important through God's eyes. So I want to talk about today the source of your strength. And then next week, I want to discuss how you receive that strength. Because it's very important. It's one thing to know it, but it's another thing to access it and to receive the strength that only comes from God. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 25. Where Paul sets forth the difference between God's standards of strength and wisdom and the standards of this world. So let's pick up with Paul in verse 22. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 22 through 25. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So here we have what in the eyes of the world is foolishness and weakness, but from God's viewpoint, it's wisdom and strength. And so it's contrasted with these things which the people of this world and we do a lot. We consider what marks wisdom and strength. Now, I want you to understand that God's foolishness and God's weakness are summed up in two words. Two words. And that's this: Christ crucified. It is the crucifixion of Jesus that is God's foolishness and God's weakness. And yet, it's wiser and stronger than anything that man can set against it. The cross, the crucifixion, is the ultimate representation of shame, weakness, defeat, and yet it's the key to the glory, to the power, and to the wisdom, and to the victory that is ours in Christ Jesus. What you got to understand, the cross of Jesus is a key that opens a door for you to have access into unlimited power. It is through the finished work of the cross that we are able to come into a source of strength that is God's strength and not our strength. So, but what we got to understand is that God planned this whole thing, the crucifixion, long before it ever happened. The crucifixion just didn't sneak up on God. It wasn't like a Jehovah sneaky, and then all of a sudden he had to figure out what to do to make it right. It was pre-planned, and God made provision for it. It wasn't an emergency. It wasn't a disaster. It was the fulfillment of a divine plan that God had before time began. It was the expression of God's wisdom, the cross. It was the expression of God's strength, the cross. And it just goes against everything that we understand and think about when it comes to strength. For example, speaking about the death of Jesus to the Jewish people at Pentecost, Peter in Acts 2:23 says this, Acts 2:23, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." I want you to note the phrase there, God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He knew about Jesus was going to be crucified. Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified. He warned his disciples many times, "I'm going to be crucified." And he told them in detail what was going to happen. And they never really figured it out. Why? Because they were thinking consistently on the earthly plane. This cannot equate to victory. Nothing good can come out of the cross. It's foolishness. It's weakness. And so in that, they were viewing things through human eyes and understanding, and they could not accept the reality of what Jesus was getting ready to do. The cross is the expression of God's wisdom and his strength. It is the full expression of his heart and the outworking of his purpose. So I want us to look at another passage, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 10. It says this, "We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." So he's going to be speaking again about the cross. But you see, it was secret wisdom. It was hidden wisdom that God kept from the world, from the rulers, and they could not understand it. And in that, it was ordained by God before time began to show forth his glory. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 8, "The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which the eye has not seen and the ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him." Now verse 10. "For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God." So through this secret hidden wisdom of the cross, we can see that no human mind can conceive or even imagine or discern God's ways. His ways are way above our ways. And in that, it's revealed by the Holy Spirit through the cross of what it means to be strong. So there's two kinds of wisdom, two kinds of strength. Wisdom and the strength of the rulers of this world who put Jesus to death on the cross, and the wisdom and strength of God which was expressed in the cross. So there's only one way to discover this hidden wisdom, that the door is the cross. The doorway into understanding this supernatural strength is through the cross, and it's appropriated by faith as we move into the purpose and the calling that God has for us. So I want you to understand something. God is not impressed with your human strength. He's not. He's not impressed one bit. And if you want real divine strength and power, first of all, what we have to understand is that you have to become weak. You have to become weak, which gives you the strength in the cross of Jesus. You see, the cross symbolizes not only foolishness, but also weakness. Before God can really come into our lives and be to us all that he wants us to be, there's one thing that he has to cast down and deal with, and that is our human pride. Because our human pride is that we have the wisdom and the strength to get it done. Be all you can be the army, you know. It's like, you know, you got it within you, and you can muster up the strength and you can deal with it. But, you know, when you try to do it in your own strength over a period of time, you know, God will let you, you know, be foolish. And then there'll come a day in which all of a sudden he takes his finger and he goes, pow, and he hits your hip. Because you've tried to do it in your own strength, and all of a sudden, now you're walking with a limp. Because you've, for so long, have tried to do it in your own abilities and in your own ways. And, God just, out of his loving kindness, just brings us to an end of ourselves. Yeah, you know, we just kind of got to get over ourselves. But in that, we have to turn away from this, and we have to really die to this aspect of our wanting to do it our way. And it's like the kernel of wheat. that goes into the ground and it has to die. And the shell has to break off where the shoot then comes through. But we're going to get into that next week. But, you know, for that reason, over the years, God has chosen unlikely people to accomplish his purposes. A great man of humility called William Seymour. Has anybody ever heard of William Seymour? William Seymour was a man that God used to birth the Azusa Revival in California. And William Seymour, you know, when we think of revivalists and we think of leaders, we think of those people on platform ministry that are really just, you know, preaching the word of God with power, and signs and wonders are happening and millions are being, but God chose a very simple man. Very plain, they say. He was very humble. And William Seymour was not really one of those platform ministers. He wouldn't be one that you would be like really wowed about, because what he would do is this. Is it says that he would take two empty shoe boxes, and put them on top of each other. So he would put two empty shoe boxes up here, and then during the prayer meetings, which revival was breaking out, and they say that this revival went throughout the whole world, what he would do during these services is he would get on his knees, and then he would put his head in one of the shoe boxes, and he would cry out to God in the empty shoe box. And he humbled himself before mighty. I mean, if I preached my sermon today in a shoebox, would you guys think that was a little funny? I mean, if I cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, I pray for this church, and my head's in a box, isn't that a little unusual? But what he was demonstrating was such a humility and brokenness and weakness that he realized that there was no way that he in himself could do anything to make this, the power of God, be released that would ignite a revival that would go around the whole world. They say millions of people came to the Lord through this revival. But it was through a humble man that put his head in a shoebox, and God chose that type of man. Why? Because he wanted all the glory. No man was going to get any of the glory from one of the greatest revivals that ever took place. God was going to get all of the glory in every aspect of the Azusa revival. His power was in his weakness. He maintained a helpless dependence on God, and he had a very simple heart, little child-like heart, and at the same time, he was so filled with the love of God. It says that anybody was near him, you felt the love and the power of God just wrap around you. So in that, it was an unlikely individual, but this awakening, reawakening to the early 20th century America eventually went worldwide, where millions of people came to know the Lord. This was one of the greatest Pentecostal revivals that ever took place. You know, Jesus chose uneducated, untrained fishermen to be his disciples. And when it says in Acts 4, it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Is that not an incredible thing to be said about you? Can you imagine, going and meeting somebody and all of a sudden you shake their hand and you're like, you've just been with Jesus, haven't you? But the reality is that these were untrained, uneducated. These guys did not go to Hebrew seminary. They did not go and study the Torah. They were simple, uneducated men that God used to release the power of the gospel throughout the whole world. So I just want you to know that God's not impressed with your strengths and abilities. It's not through you. It would be only through him that the work of the kingdom is accomplished. And then Paul then gives his own testimony in 2 Corinthians 12:7 about this source of divine power. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul's speaking about a very painful experience where he was tormented by some kind of satanic angel, and he cried out to God and he says, God, deliver me from this thorn in my flesh. And God didn't answer him the way that he really wanted to. You know, God answered him, but his answer was no. And he said in verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, Paul was giving incredible revelations. He was taken up into heaven, shown many things, mysteries. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. For a long time, I've had my personal perspective on what is the thorn. Has anybody ever wondered what the thorn was? Okay, me too. But my perspective on it has evolved. And I wanted to share with you just my personal opinion. I want you to notice the words, there was given me. There was given me. How would you like that kind of gift? There was given to me a tormenting spirit. Nice gift. Nice gift, God. Thanks. Yeah. Wow. An angel of Satan. The gift was an angel of Satan to make life difficult for him all the time. Personally, I believe that was the angel that moved around wherever Paul went. In every city, this angel stirred up trouble and turmoil. This angel got him thrown into prison, beaten, persecuted, thrown out of the city, and stoned. I don't know about you, but I mean, Paul's understanding of this is absolutely amazing. There was an activity of an angel that was assigned to him that stirred up trouble wherever he went. And it brought such pain and heartache into his life. He says in verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. Get out of here. I don't want it anymore. I mean, I would have said that, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't want anything running around beating me up all the time. I mean, so I would have cried out the same way. But in verse 9, Paul says this. And he said to me, God, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. God's power is only fully revealed in man's weakness. So as long as as you have your own strength, as long as you feel like you've got it together, you know what to do, you're in control, you're the captain of your ship, you've got a handle on things, guess what? There's no room for God. And God doesn't get the glory. But when we've come to the end of our own strength and our own wisdom, we have no more resources, then God can release his wisdom and strength through his grace in your own life. So Paul goes on to make a statement that I find it difficult to say just because I'm not there yet. I mean, maybe some of you are. I'm not there yet. He says, most gladly, I'm going to have a party here. Therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. I've not met many Christians that I meet today that I say, how are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? Brother, I'm just boasting in the Lord with my weaknesses today. I mean, do you meet people like that? I mean, come on, how many of you are just really can be honest? Do you meet, have you gone to a weakness party before where you can boast about things, boast about your weakness? Let's have a cake. Let's sing Happy Weakness Party. You know, I mean, it's like you don't hear about that. But Paul is saying that this weakness is the key if you want to experience the power of God. So therefore, he goes on with this amazing statement. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. I didn't hear an amen. I mean, would you say that? Come on. I mean, I want to be there. I want to be there. Because all I want in my life, I just want God. I just want all of Him. I really do want to get out of the way, but it's a slow getting out of the way. I want to, you know, as John the Baptist said, you know, I must decrease that he might increase. Are you willing to decrease on what level of your earthly mindset is about strength and wisdom? Are you willing to forsake all and let go for Christ's sake, for his glory, and for his purpose in your life? You know, it is through the distresses that we go through, it's almost like we feel like we got to pull up our bootstraps, you know, and we got to like, I'm going to make it through it, you know. And he's saying, let go of the bootstraps, you know, let it go. I mean, what's that song? You know, let it go, let it go, you know. What's that? Huh? No, I can't sing it. Yeah. But what is that? What's it? Yeah, Frozen. Okay, let it go. Okay. So, but the reality is that when we truly can, you know, just get on our knees and say, God, it's not by my might, in myself, I don't have any strength to do anything to accomplish and to finish this. God, I'm asking now that you would, your power would be released, your strength would be released. And Paul sums it up in these simple words. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. It's so simple. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's the lesson. We have to learn this sooner or later if we want to experience the power of God. It's going to come through this understanding. And you know what? God will not release strength He will not release it through human strength. God is not going to release his power through your human strength. It's going to be when your human strength gets out of the way and his strength takes seat in your heart. You know, actually what it says in the word that actually trusting in your own strength actually brings a curse. And I never realized this. I never realized this until I saw this scripture. Because, you know, the scripture says a curse without a cause will not alight upon you. What if there's a cause? Let's look at Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, in man, ourselves, and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. You see, you cannot depend on your own strength and on the Lord at the same time. If you're depending on your own strength, your heart is turned away from the Lord, and you're under a curse. And God's grace and mercy is aimed to keep us from the curse. Because Jesus became the curse, why? That we might receive the blessings of Abraham. But if we're trying to do things in our own flesh, in our own strength, in our own way, my way or the highway, it's opening up the door for unfortunate things to be released in your life. Why? Because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Ephesians 2:8 says this about the grace of God. Paul says this, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I want to bring out some truths here from this portion of Scripture. And first is this. I want you to write this down. Grace begins where human ability ends. Grace begins where human ability ends. As long as you are able and you can do it yourself and in your own strength, God's grace is not released in your own life. But when you come to the end of your ability, that's the beginning of God's grace in your own personal life. I love Eliza's message last week. And if you didn't hear it, you can go online and listen to it. But she talked about something so beautifully, and it's called grit. And she focused in on grace and that aspect of grace that enables us to accomplish anything in life. Paul says, by the grace of God, I preach the gospel. It's an enabler. It helps you. But I really want to encourage you to go and listen to her message, because I really believe it was the heart of the Lord for this church. Secondly, God's grace is received only by faith. You can't earn it. You have to receive it by faith as a gift. It's yours. Receive it. Happy birthday. Thirdly, it leaves no room for pride. I'd like to point out something, how many times Paul says in his epistles that no one can boast. He says that throughout all the epistles. No one can boast. You see, the great enemy of God's grace is our pride and self-sufficiency, and I have it together. And finally, all the glory goes to God, not to us. See, that's why when it says that the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. He didn't say he'll glorify you. He said he'll glorify me, the Holy Spirit. He hasn't come to make us special people. He's come to glorify Jesus, the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He's come to reveal this grace and power and wisdom of Jesus in our weakness. And this is so important that we understand this, that the glory, the might, the power that God wants to reveal to us is going to come to us through our weakness. When we understand it's not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, says the Lord. It is God's Spirit flowing through you that will enable you to do great and mighty works for the kingdom. And I've, over the years, have come to this wall where sometimes I've tried to do things in my own strength and abilities, and I hit this wall, and I'm like, oh God, I realize I'm worn out, I'm burned out, and I'm frustrated. Why? Because I cannot accomplish anything. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do absolutely nothing. Nothing. We have to come to a place of realizing that our best self really still falls short. And in that, when we can fully surrender our lives in being in control of things, having to have everything just perfectly go my way, have everything just lined up so that I'm determining the direction of my life. When we can come to the end of that and realize, you know what? I'm really worn out. You know, the good news is that Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, just come to me. If you're thirsty, come to me. I will satisfy your thirst. But the reality is that we all have to come to this place of realizing that if we continue in the strength of the arm of our flesh, it's not going to produce anything good down the road. You might have some momentary excitement, momentary success, but over the long haul, over the period of time, you basically are going to wear out and burn out. And so when we come to our ending place, we can say, you know what? I'm tired. I've had enough. God, I need your strength and your power. I need your help. I need you to flow through my life. I am tired of everything. This is when you experience the grace of Almighty God. God is attracted to weakness. Because we are, as Christians, our life here on this earth is to glorify and honor our Lord and Savior. Our lives are to give all the glory and honor to Him. Our lives are to be a shining billboard, that our light can shine, that the world might see His good works and glorify our Father in heaven. So have you come to the end? As Paul says, I implore you. I mean, I don't know if Paul's saying you got to go through all that I went through, because he had a special assignment of an angel that followed him around all the time, that just stirred up trouble for him. But you don't have to have that. You don't have to have a messenger from Satan to bring trouble in your life. The reality is that God wants to bless you and prosper you. And I believe today that God is speaking to some that are just tired. You're worn out. And God's saying, are you tired enough that you're ready to let go? Just let go and receive from me. I believe God wants to touch some of you today. You know, I was reflecting just today, just on the fact of when I was in college, my college years were not very successful. I dropped out of college 2 times. Into my junior year, I had a big 2.3 GPA average. Woohoo! That was not very good. 2.3. I remember my junior year. And I realized, you know, God, I'm not doing very well in school. I'm not learning very well in school. And I had other activities, unfortunately, that extracurricular activities that had me doing other things other than school. And I remember I really came to an end of my life, and I was just tired of just not being a success, was not doing well in school. And I remember I really cried out to the Lord, and I said, God, I really need you to just touch me in this area. I had a real learning disability. I didn't learn very well. And there was a lot of emotion. There was a lot of hurt, a lot of things in my life. And I just said, God, I need you. And I remember I had an encounter with God where he brought such healing to my heart and my understanding of who I was as a person. And that he went deep into my heart and he restored my soul. And I had such an encounter with him. And he spoke to me and he says, I'm going to give you the ability to learn and I'm going to give you wisdom. And I'll never forget that encounter that I had with God. And it was in my junior year in college. And then my senior year in college, I made straight A's by the glory of God. Because you got to realize, that was not me. I wasn't an A student. But the reality is that God, out of his grace and his love, he helped me to get my GPA up a little bit, you know, my last year in college. But I really came to a place of realizing, you know, I've just been making a mess of my life. And I came to an end and I said, God, I need your help. I need you to help me in able to learn and study and be disciplined. So I thank the Lord for that because it dramatically changed the course of my life. And so I just want us all to stand for a minute. If I could have someone come on up, that'd be great. Thank you. Oh. You know, Kenzie is so precious. You know, she's up there getting ready to have a baby. And I mean, come on. That's amazing. So let's just go before the Lord right now. And you have something, Sharon?
Yeah, Kenzie, if you could just play. There's something powerful about just the washing of the Word of God. And during worship, the Lord highlighted this passage to me, and he just brought it back up. And I just, if you just close your eyes, and we'll stand at the hearing of the word. And, you know, Sam talked of how the word never fails. In fact, this is Isaiah 40. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like a flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say to the cities, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him. And his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and he carries them in his bosom, and he gently leads those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. He's weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has taught him, with whom did he take counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. All nations before him are nothing, as they are counted by him less than nothing. To whom then will you liken our God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman may mold an image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith with silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such contribution will choose a tree that will rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. But have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is the Lord who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out to like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing. He makes judges of the earth useless. Scarcely they be planted, scarcely they be sown, scarcely their stalk takes root in the earth. To whom will you liken me, says the Lord? Or whom shall I be equal? Shall be equal to me, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number, who calls them by name, by his greatness and might, and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable, and he gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth will faint and be weary. Young men will utterly fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint.
Grace begins where human ability ends. I grew up thinking I knew grace. Grace, the free gift we don't deserve. I don't know if I really understood it, maybe until 2019 when I came here. I was in some graduate courses while trying to coach, and there was this weekend that I was going to be going to this big tournament recruiting, and I had homework due at the end of the weekend, and I had my plan in place, I had my strategy, and then I found out last minute that other coach that was supposed to go with me couldn't go anymore, and then I got there and the entire schedule changed because of weather, so I had to redo my whole schedule. And so I was debating, do I reach out to my professor to ask for an extension? And I'd been a good student. I've never asked for an extension in my life before. And so I was wrestling. I was like, well, was this my fault? Do I ask for this? And then at the point that I realized I forgot my laptop charger, I was like, okay, I'm just going to ask. And I put it in the professor's hands where I said, you know, it's my fault that I forgot the charger and I'm asking. And the response was super gracious of, hey, no problem. Take the time that you need. And the Lord gave me this truth in that moment. And he said, admitting need creates space to receive grace. And I was like, whoa, okay, that's a mic drop. Like, okay, I had to ask for help. I had to admit need in order to receive that grace. And I thought, wow, that's a powerful truth, and that was the end of the story, until I got back the next week and I still had to do my paper. And so I hadn't done any of the reading. I still tried, but felt like I was kind of making up most of it, turned it in, and then I got the paper back, and I got 100. And you might think I would be really excited about that, but I was actually kind of mad. I wasn't mad about getting the A. I was like, great, I'll take the A. But I'm like, this is grad school. I'm like, who gives hundreds in grad schools? And a woman who discipled me kind of called me up in that moment, and she said, you need to receive grace. And that's when it hit me in that moment. I was mad because I knew I didn't deserve that 100. I knew I didn't earn it. And so I didn't want it. And the Lord challenged me, right, that space of admitting need to receive grace. Are you willing to ask for help? Are you willing to admit your need? And then what are the places where I was restricting my ability to receive his grace because I knew I didn't earn it?
Amen. I'd like to, Kenzie, I'd like you to lead us in a song. And just during worship, you know, you can't just cast out self. You got to lay down self. And no person can do that for you except you. And I really just want to ask if anyone here, you know, you're just tired. You've come to the end of doing things in your own ability, and you're ready just to lay everything down, let it go, release it unto the Lord, and receive this marvelous grace. For his power is perfected in your weakness. If some of you are ready to just kind of like say, I'm done, I'm ready to let go, I want you just to just come up to the altar, you know, and just kneel and just give it all to the Lord and surrender it all to him and just let him minister to you. So if you're ready just to let go, if you're tired, if you're really tired on the inside, it's a really good indication that you've come to the end of yourself. And if you're ready to let go of everything and receive this marvelous grace from Jesus, I just want you to come forward.